Amen. Thank you. The good news is God is always in charge, isn't he? God is always in charge. So if things go wrong, he's always in charge. And the hand of God is far greater than the technology. I prepared a PowerPoint, but it's defunct. That's good. And that's really good. We learn to look in the in what looks like downsides in life. Look for the hand of God. And what he wants more than anything when he crashes technology or whatever is for us to go to him and to see that, no, God is in charge. And what we want most earnestly is that God speaks to us. What I want is that. Father, I pray for that. I pray that your word will connect with these people's lives, that they will connect with you through that, not through me. Let all my words fall to the dust, but let your words stand forever. Amen. 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 A.W. Tozer says this. He says, to escape the error of salvation by word, fallen into the opposite error of salvation without obedience. To escape the error of salvation by works, we have fallen into the opposite error of salvation without obedience. I want to thank James for his leading and for his sharing there. It was fantastic. It's so true, and it's so good to be in a gutsy church that's prepared to even mention these things. There are many places that don't dare mention them. If you have your Bibles, we will not refer to any PowerPoint, so I'll tell you where they are. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You probably know this off by heart anyway. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and all of my quotes, I think, are from the New King James, sorry. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the keys to our day out of Romans 12, 1 and 2 is sacrifice. We have to be a living sacrifice. Somehow, we've got to not be conformed to this world, but transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. So our minds are corrupted, polluted, and they need to be renewed. Not once or twice, continually, daily, minute by minute, we need our minds renewed. And we can't do this on our own. Our will is not enough. We need the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So we need God's mercy to actually renew our mind. The danger on Sunday mornings is that we conform, the Greek word is schema, instead of transform, and the Greek word is metamorphosis. Of course, you're familiar with that with insects and all of that, caterpillars to butterflies. But it is a transformation. It is a complete transformation, and I believe you're given butterflies so that you can understand transformation, so that you can understand you're totally different. One is useless, leaves you dead, and the other is dynamic. One is of the flesh, and the other is driven by the Spirit. It is not sufficient to be a church goer. We have to worship God. Matthew 17, 1 and 2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. These are his best friends. And he transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Isn't that amazing? So, by the rising up from within this renewed mind, will come into our lives a transformation not altogether unlike what happened to Jesus when his clothes actually shone as bright as the sun. Why are you given the sun? Why can you not look at the sun? To us, that you understand the glory of God. That's it. Everything around us is so that we understand God. Everything around us is given to you so that you understand the things in the spiritual. And you can't stare at the sun, because one day we will stand faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There will be a brightness that will burn everything there, and there will be not one scrap of fault in you. Isn't that incredible? His clothes shone. Paul doesn't mean to say that this deformity precedes the transformation. The two sides of the same process, okay? The renewing of the mind happens, and it happens from within. Our stance against evil must be without compromise. James told us about that. The mind is renewed from a walk by the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. So we need to daily do that. The flesh with all its lusts, its covetousness, its greed, its idolatry, and by the way, idolatry is the one which is hidden. Believers subtly excuse it all the time, you know. If we've got cars, gardens, clothes, houses, whatever, we kind of, subtly just think, no, this is all right. Hunger for popularity is another one. Power, comfort, prestige, all of these things attack our mind. And this attack is relentless. Satan will not stop. You won't have a day off. If we resist, he leaves, but he comes back. I want us to have a look at the temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. The Son of God was not excused temptation. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That first verse stops you in your tracks. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. We think of temptation as that bad friend who wants us to do things. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he was fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written," again, "you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Why does Jesus even allow himself to be taken by the devil to the holy city and the exceedingly high mountain? We pray, "Lead us not into temptation." You know that from the Lord's Prayer. The fact is, we can't walk in a fallen world on any road that is devoid of traps and troubles. There just isn't a place to go. John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." There just isn't a spot. And Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why does the Spirit lead Jesus to be tempted? You know, we miss wisdom if we look at things from our perspective instead of God's perspective. The Father wanted his Son to learn about victory. And you can't have victory without battle. Some mountains in this life are horrendous. The servant of God can either be defeated, or you can scrub that word out of your dictionary. He may have temporarily no success. And it may take a whole lifetime to battle the thing that you're battling. But our God does not know defeat. We come under a Father who does not know defeat. Paul says in Romans 8, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Isn't that a magnificent statement? We come under the Father, and in all these things, I look at you and I don't know the battles in your life, but I know there would have been battles in your life. And God says to you, in all these things, you are more than conquerors. Proverbs 21 says, the horse is prepared for battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. You and I will go through huge battles in life, but deliverance is of the Lord. And so, in the struggles of life, which has mountains to move, we follow a leader who knows only victory. In my life, I've had some battles. I had death of my daughter. We've had leukemia for one daughter. We've lost hundreds of thousands of dollars in the GFC. And the latest battle, for 2 months, we've moved house. Having lived in a place for 33 years, those who've done it understand. This is just like a race where you don't know how fast you have to run in the last lap. I kept saying, we just don't know in the last 2 days how fast we're going to run, because you just don't know what's left in the garden. We came from a 4.5-acre property down to a 1/4-acre property, and you're just walking through thinking, do we need that? I don't know. Can we leave that? No, maybe it's counted as rubbish. We need to get rid of it. And you're going through this battle, which is horrendous. And there are some battles that you can't even talk about, aren't there? There are some battles in your brain that you can't even mention. But in all of these things, you fall before God and you plead with God. And you plead for his deliverance. All of them attack your mind. We cannot escape this continual onslaught of a choice between good and evil. But we pray for God's company and his deliverance. James teaches us, he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. And the word for temptation is the same as testing. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. God's priority is that we relate to him. So it isn't actually the temptation and the hassle and the mountain and all of that. He wants you to cry out to him, Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver us. Please don't let me into the temptation. Don't let me open the door. I'm walking down a corridor with all these doors, covetous, lust, power, all of these things there. I don't want to be led into it. Jesus himself, in Matthew 26, cries out, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He's walking down there and he's crying out. And it is, the words are important, but it is the very fact that he cries out to God that the scriptures want us to learn. That in the hardship, Satan so wants you to shut up. Don't cry out. He's let you down before. Why cry out again? And God says, no, it is the you, me relating that matters. I want you to cry out to me. And Jesus cried out, if it's possible, let this cup pass away from me. But nevertheless, your will, not mine. Now, sometimes the answer comes as complete avoidance of the trouble. Sometimes it's a path to escape. But sometimes you have to just go through it. You have to just go through it, and you have to stand strong on the word of the living God. Jesus teaches us that it is a rock, and you stand. Faith is not something which is just changed by your disposition or circumstance. Faith is the rock that you stand on, and you say, I believe that God my Father wants the very best for me. And I will stand on that, and regardless of anything that happens around me, I stand on this rock of the living word of God. Isn't that right? You stand on it. That's what thy kingdom come means. When we pray that in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. It means we want to see his kingdom. We want to see the hand of God. You know, we moved out of our house, and after it was empty, it just lacked soul, lacked life. And when we moved into this other house, it was empty, and it lacked soul, and it lacked life. But after we put in our pictures and our bed and our chairs and our rubbish and the boxes and the boxes and the boxes and the boxes, 130 I counted last Sunday, yeah, And we'd already unpacked some. It starts to look like you. And what we pray for when we pray, thy kingdom come, we pray in the emptiness of this life that you see God. You see the hand of God. So it wasn't so much my pictures, our pictures on the wall. It was God's hand in placing that and in transforming a wall to my wall again, our wall. See, we've got to see the hand of God in our life. At one stage, I prayed that daily I would see it. Now we pray every second of my life. I want to see your hand. Let no night go by without you saying to God, or at least going through your head, how did I see the hand of God today? Because sometimes it's very subtle. Sometimes it's the way he shut you up. Sometimes it's the way he gave you patience to stand a buffeting. Sometimes it's the way he saved you on the roads. Sometimes it is just his company, isn't it? Just when you walk through the storm and he's there. God's hand. Notice how Jesus resists the devil to become a living sacrifice. The first attack there in Matthew 4 is directly to the flesh. Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, 40 nights. The attack was vital for mankind. God had given man in Genesis 1, 2, 3 supreme authority of the whole planet. Satan had usurped the authority. And the scriptures and common sense teach us that if we obey someone, we are slaves to that person. 2 Peter 2:19 says, For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And so when Adam is overcome by Satan, he's in bondage. And Satan becomes the prince of the world, the prince of the air, Jesus calls him. Mankind could only be redeemed by another man. So if the Son of God faked it, it wouldn't be there. And Jesus says, you know, if the Son of God, do something like God, not like man. Change the stones into bread. You can do it. And he does do that type of thing in the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000, doesn't he? But not for him. Do you notice the wisdom and the power of this man? This man, Jesus, he stands there and says, no, no. Jesus' reply is a huge lesson of encouragement. We must thrive on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There are two words for word. There's the logos, which is the whole word, the scriptures, and the rhema, which is the conversational spoken word. And this one, in Matthew 4, is the rhema. Jesus says, by every word that my Father talks to me when we walk along the way, that is my life. Because it ties in, it never contradicts the logos. It is always there in line with it. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. If we've never heard it, then we haven't listened. Listen for the voice of God. Prayer is not a one-sided conversation. The Holy Spirit wants to relate to you and speak to you. You ask questions, Lord, what do I do? And he tells you. See, Satan quotes the Logos. He does that in the Matthew 4 passage. But he does it wrongly. He manipulates it, doesn't he? Jesus works on that. Is it in line with the Rhema? Is it in line with the relationship? With what I know of the Father? The second attack is presumptuousness. It's to call God God, but give him orders. You know, it's the contradiction. It's like the atheist who denies there is a God and hates him at the same time. It's the same pride that's found in non-believers who go through the wrath in Revelation 16. I'll read this to you, verses 9 onwards there. The wrath, the bowls of wrath happen, I believe, after the trumpet, so there are no believers left on earth in Revelation 16. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Can you see a people here when you have removed every believer from the planet, every influence, every open door to the salvation, gone. The Holy Spirit, gone. He who restrains evil is gone. This is what's left: pride, rebelliousness, and huge pain. The gay pride movement is aptly named Pride. In October, they attacked a Christian school with no thoughts at all of starting a school of their own. You have here a couple who sacrificed many years of their life to the starting of the whole Christian school, the Swan Christian Education Association, and it would have taken hours and hours and hours and hours. You know, why don't these other people start their own school? Gay pride. The third attack is for power. Many of us would have counseled Jesus to take the offer. Okay? All these kingdoms are yours. Okay? Now, no more oppression from the Romans, right? Big one. All the scribes, all the Pharisees. The Romans imposed taxes, financial burdens on the people. They desecrated what was holy. Many of the Caesars were pedophiles. They were tyrants. They were murderers. The Pharisees imposed religious burdens on the people, which undid and hampered any real worship and any real relationship with God. Performance was the key rather than participation. The scribes were theologically sound, so they had their degrees, they had the letters after the name, they knew the scriptures, but that learning took the place of heart worship. Satan is absolutely brilliant. He doesn't deflect you 180 degrees. He deflects the sum of us 1 degree. Bang. See, these people had learnt the scriptures, but they had placed that as a priority over relationship with God. What is more important? You want the relationship with the Father. And then, of course, the scriptures really matter. They sang songs which were intellectual, doctrinal meanings, but the songs weren't knitted into their hearts. See, when you sing the songs, there are songs and hymns, spiritual songs, that are knit into your heart. So when you sing them, some of them, you sing with great joy and great tears, some of those songs. Some of them are there from the history of your life, like the ones that you sang at your wedding. And they're still there. God has put them in your heart there. The scribes' pride was their theology over their relationship. Jesus chose the road of suffering and obedience rather than what made common sense. His first message to the people in Matthew 4 is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, within reach. Repent means change your mind. Metanoeo is the Greek. Meta is the change. And nous, noeo, nous, mind. Okay, so it's a change of mind, repent. So we can change our minds. We can go in this direction and say, no, that's wrong, I'm going there. And we do that all the time. You do that in the car, I do that. No, I'll go that way. No, I'll go that way. Okay? Where we have walked through life excluding the Holy Spirit's words, we must learn to listen. Where we've had presumptuous pride and demanded that God's answer our prayers in a name it and claim it fashion, we have to just humbly accept His will. And where we have preferred our own noble plans rather than obedience, we must learn to worship and serve God. The word good in Romans 12:1 is actually a noun, it's not an adjective. It doesn't describe the will. We have to find what is good. Good is in God, or actually God is in good. Whatever. You've got to find that good thing. You've got to look for it. So, what I said before, each night you have to say, what was good? What was the hand of God in my life today? How did you act, Lord? You've got to do that because you've got to see it. You've got to see that the Father relates to you. Even though you cut him off, he still relates. So, Robert, you missed it. I did that for you. Oh, Lord, I'm so stupid. Yeah, you've got to see it. That you find the will of God, what is acceptable. Transformation starts from the heart and produces fruit. Okay? The flesh is so very strong, and Satan attacks us through our mind and our flesh. Our counterattack is to take our bodies and present them to God. And this sacrifice cost you one of four currencies, or actually all four. Okay? It cost you time, money, pride, or comfort. Right? So in your life, look for that. When you are sacrificing, it'll take your time. You will say, oh, I have to spend an hour doing that. Yeah, you do. It'll take your money. I have to spend $100 doing that. Yeah, it will. It takes your pride. Oh, that's really going to make me look like a fool, apologizing. Yeah, you do that. It takes your comfort. You have to get off your butt, turn off the TV, and go and do it. Okay? That's it. It'll cost you that, the sacrifice. But the sacrifice is living and holy. It's living because it hurts. Death is the cessation of pain. It's holy because we walk, we stumble, we crawl through this in prayer, in contrition, crying out to God, Lord, please help me. Pride is unacceptable to God. Okay? We check our hearts. Too often we rest in complacency, as James was talking about. The Laodicean church was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But what's worse than all of that is they didn't know it. Isn't that incredible? And our churches, our modern churches today, are going through the same thing. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and yet they don't know it. People, you are an alive church. You have things spoken out. You've got to hang on to that life. It is so precious because Satan wants to take it away from you. Satan will want to con you into thinking that size really matters. Popularity really matters. But what matters is your relationship with God. Your genuine relationship. For a visitor, it is so easy to see that you guys are real. You worship God. Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him. Casting some of your cares on him? No. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. What matters is the relating. You don't think to yourself, oh no, this care I won't cast. God wants the relating. God wants you to talk to him all the time. So you cast not some, all your cares on him, because what matters isn't the care, it is you casting it and talking to him all the time. In the move last week, which was horrendous, all I could do is pray constantly that in the overwhelming task of moving a mountain, I would see the hand of God and God's peace. It was miraculous. We had to be out by 12. We were all finished by 20 to 12. I thought, wow, this is amazing. We had the whole family there and extended family. I had about 17 people there just going through the place. I thought, wow, this is amazing. Isaiah says this, "Heaven, the Lord, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." You cannot stand in the presence of God, casting all your cares on him, without understanding the God you trembling part. You are in the presence of God, and you come boldly before the throne of grace. Not presumptuously, boldly, because he's my dad. He's my father, and he covers me. And you cast it again. And your prayers mightn't come out the way you want. But you say, right, you know what it's all about. You cover it. Finally, prove the Father's love for you. Prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. This perfect will is that, as his child, he loves you. John 1 John 4, and this is love, that we loved God, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be in a propitiation for us. This is the starting point, this love of God. I learned a lesson last week, or the week before, from a year 11 girl. It was so amazing. A shy, quiet boy was sitting at the front in the class, and he asked a silly question. No one realized that he didn't have the textbook. And all he wanted was clarity on a question. And so some in the class muttered, well, just read the question, idiot. You know, come on, it's just all there. Just look at the book. And then this girl, two rows away, looks up and she sees that he doesn't have a book. And I saw her eyes and it was like, none of you guys realize he hasn't got a book. And she gets up and she gives him her book. And he is so stunned because he's a quiet, shy guy, you know, not top of the popularity stakes or anything like that. And too stunned, too squashed to even say thanks, takes the book. And that didn't matter to her at all. And she sat down. And I thought, wow, if I can ever help this girl, I will. Then I remembered Matthew 7:1. Judge not that ye be not judged, and for whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with whatever measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And I always understood this to be the heart of the judge, you know, that you will be fair, you will be correct in all of these things. But from this girl, I saw the heart of the Father, because my reaction to her was, wow, whatever you, if you ever need help, I'll help you. And I saw that that is what God does for us. When you do it, he says, wow, if I've ever I can help you, I will. You know, he says in Matthew 7:11, he says this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? I learned from that girl. I learned the response, and I thought, that's God's response to me. If I then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more shall my heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? See, proving the will of God isn't a cold dissection in a laboratory. It is something that will fill your heart and your soul and your chest and your head with tears of great joy. Because when you do the will of God, the Father himself delights. And that's not academic. I so want you to know the pleasure and the smile of God. I so want you to know the Spirit of God saying to you, this is mine, this is my son, this is my daughter, this is, she's mine, he's mine. Jesus loves me, this I know, and it's knit into my heart after singing it 5,000 times at Sunday school. Jesus loves me. Father, I just pray for this congregation. I pray for them to know the walk with your Spirit. I pray that they will know the smile of the Father, the look of the Father. On this one I will look, on him who is contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. I pray for them to stand in your presence, not daily, but all the time, just over and over and over and over again. I pray for them to know the rhema of the Holy Spirit, the conversation. I pray for their stance in you to be strengthened in great might. I pray for their love for you to be strengthened. I pray that by the light of your Spirit you will show them your glory. Show us all your glory. Show us your word. Increase in us a love for the things which are of you. We want your kingdom to come. I want to see your hand, Lord God, not once or twice, but over and over in my life. I want to see behind the picture on the wall to the person who put it there, who cared for me enough to get a hook on the wall already for the picture to be there. I want to see your hand. And so, Lord God, I pray for this church. I pray for the decisions they make about pastors and all of that. Will you give them wisdom? Guide them every step of the way. Shut and open doors so they come up with your will. Let your will be done. Always. Always. And let them glory in the fact that they stand in the presence of the living God and bask in your love. In Jesus' name. Amen.